We now come to the more solemn part of this service, the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when Christ speaks to his people through his word and through the sacrament. And this part of the service is commonly preceded by the fencing of the table, when we state who ought to come to the table and who ought not to come, and indeed who may not come to the table. And this is done to comfort and encourage and strengthen believers who tremble at the word of God. That is one of their traits. That is a mark of grace. To this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and who trembleth at my word. So we fence the table, and we do it with the hope that those who tremble at his word will be encouraged to come forward and pay their vows before his people all. And we fence the table also to prevent the ignorant and scandalous from eating and drinking judgment to themselves. We believe there's a warrant for this practice in that well-known chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul first says, I praise you, brethren, that in all things that ye remember me in all things and keep the commandments and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. The ordinances must be kept. All of them must be kept, not just some of them or most of them. And most of you know about the regulative principle, which is that the church is only to do what in her worship what God has commanded, no more and no less. And we commonly quote from Deuteronomy chapter 12, that which I have commanded to you, ye shall not diminish from it nor add to it. And some are ready to, in our day, to object to using that proof text on the grounds that it's from the Old Testament. Unfortunately, we live in a day when there is much confusion about the unity of the Scriptures. The dispensationalists have broken up the Bible and destroyed its unity. And they'll say one part of the Bible applies only to people who lived in this era, and this part of the Bible applies only to people who live in that era, and so on. And we can, without realizing it, be affected by some of the modern trends of the church today. So many times people will object to verses from the Old Testament, but we have verses from the New Testament that at least imply the regulative principle, and we believe we have one here. Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me, an inspired apostle, in all things, not just some things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Of course, there were some things out of order in Corinth, but this much is clear. We must keep all the ordinances in our public worship. If we're going to worship God, we have to sing his praises. We have to read his word. We have to have preaching of the word. We have to administer the sacraments. These are all elements of divine worship. We have to remember the inspired apostle in all these things and keep all these ordinances as he has delivered them to us by inspiration. Now, that is important to remember in our own day. We are to keep the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, just as Paul has commanded us here by the Spirit. And one thing you will notice in this chapter is how often Paul speaks about believers coming together into one place, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper. When ye come together, verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, implying that if we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, we have to come together into one place. That is important to remember today. We hear of other churches, not our own, who are bringing back a form of private communion because the church, they say, cannot gather together into one place because of the present circumstances. So the minister will preach or administer the sacrament via the internet, and people will have their own bread and wine in their own houses. And then as this so-called internet service is proceeding, each partakes of the bread and wine that is before them. Well, that is not keeping the Lord's Supper as Paul has delivered it to us. He makes it very clear that we must come together into one place. And he also says that whenever we observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have to examine ourselves. That is why we fence the table. It is an opportunity. It is a time that we hope will help believers examine themselves before they go to the Lord's table. Yes, we are to examine ourselves at other times also. Paul says in another place, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. But when we look at this verse, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. These two things are interlinked. They're set very close to each other, and yes, they are linked together. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. In this way of examining yourself, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we believe we are obeying the word of God when we fence the table first before we administer the sacrament. Now, in fencing the table, as we said, we state who may not come to the Lord's table. We certainly debar anyone who is unregenerate, anyone who is not born again. The Lord's Supper is not a converting ordinance. We live in a day of ritualism when people will almost attribute some kind of magic to the sacrament. And that's plagued the church for hundreds of years. The idea that the sacrament will automatically convey some kind of blessing, no matter what my condition is. We have to debar then all the unregenerate. The Lord's table is just that. It is the Lord's table. It is for his people. There is another table for everyone, and that is the gospel table. But this is the Lord's table. And the unregenerate, then, are those who do not have the law of God written in their hearts. That's how the Spirit shows us that we are unregenerate. When we are unregenerate, we are in the flesh. We cannot please God. And we cannot please God because we have no love for his law, which is the reflection of his righteous and holy nature. So we have to debar from the table all atheists. You might say that is obvious, but it's very solemn when the church, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ, is debarring people from the table. If, in this case at least, if when the church is debarring an ungodly person or an atheist, she is declaring the mind and will of God in heaven, that heaven is shut against that person. It is a declaration that is ratified in heaven. And the church is weak, it is ignored today, it is mocked. But what is sounding forth in the church today, whatever is sounding forth regarding what Scripture says about who may come to the table and who may not, it is being ratified in heaven. And God in heaven, as it were, says, yes, that is true. All open breakers of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, are excluded from my table unless they repent they shall be excluded from heaven. Many today then are excluded by the name and the authority of the head of church, of the head of the church, and from his table and from his dwelling place in heaven. All who deny the Trinity are debarred from the table, and yes, they are debarred from heaven. They believe in a false god, a god of their own imagination. And we realize how solemn it is to say it, this declaration that all who deny the Trinity are debarred from heaven is a saying that is ratified in heaven. Now, the second commandment is about the way God will be worshipped, and we debar then all who have no regard for the way in which God should be worshipped, those who do not care to find out whether God has a specific way of being worshipped. If they do not care about his worship, they do not care about the second commandment, and we must then, by the authority of Scripture, debar them from the Lord's table. Such worship of man's invention is called will worship, where he says, I think God will be pleased with this way of worshiping him. That was Cain's attitude when he brought the first fruits of the ground. He said that my brother Abel is worshiping God in a different way, but I'm going to worship God in my own way. It's a way that seems good to me. It's a way that pleases me. And so I am going to come with my vegetable offering, my bloodless offering. And God did not have respect to Cain's sacrifice, as you know. And God has no respect to will worship today. He has no regard for those that say, I will worship God in the way that pleases me. Such are flagrant breakers of the second commandment, and they cannot come to the Lord's table. And all who take God's name in vain are debarred from the Lord's table. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The Bible says that because people are ready to think that they will escape by taking the Lord's name in vain. How many would be shocked if you told them today that unless you repent of taking the Lord's name in vain, you will go to a lost eternity. It's just a few words, people would say. It's just a few words said in a moment of passion without much thought. Yes, but it is still a flagrant breach of the third commandment. And therefore, we must, in order to be faithful to Scripture, debar those who take God's name in vain. The Sabbath day is called the Lord's Day for good reason. It's a day that belongs to Christ. It's not a day that belongs to ourselves. It's not a day for recreation, a day for finding our own pleasure, thinking our own thoughts, speaking our own words. And those that rebel against the spirituality of this commandment and make no endeavor to keep it in thought, word, and deed, these are debarred from the Lord's table. If you love Christ, of course you will love his day. And you will grieve over your breaches of his day. You will grieve over losing precious time on his day. None of us keeps the Sabbath day as we ought. But we are speaking just now of those who have no regard or no desire to look into the spirituality of the fourth commandment and make no endeavor to keep it. The fifth commandment requires honor of father and mother. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. That's a strong phrase, but it's a biblical phrase. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And those that live in rebellion against lawful authority are debarred from the table of the Lord. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In the last times, there will be those who despise dignities, They are not afraid to speak evil of those in authority, and the Christian must have nothing to do with that spirit. The sixth commandment is widely breached today. Thou shalt not kill. There's so much disregard for human life. That is inevitable when people turn away from God, when they deny his existence. They then begin to deny that man is made in the image of God. And so human life becomes devalued as society becomes more and more atheistic. The more atheistic a society is, the cheaper the view of human life. And I do not need to tell you how cheaply many view human life. Many today seem to think that if a human being is dependent on another person for their existence, whether it be the unborn or the elderly, that that person is not really a human being. If they're not self-supportive, if they're not self-sufficient, if they're dependent upon others for food and drink, dependent on others to keep them alive, then they're not a human being. That is really what our society thinks today. And it's all because we have turned away from God who created us in his image, and we have now a very cheap regard for human life. And it is a solemn thing to say, but how many politicians and how many in authority then are debarred from the table of the Lord, and heaven is shut against them. Now, the seventh commandment is widely broken today in those who have no desire for heart purity. Those who live in open breach of this commandment are forbidden. They, of course, will only eat and drink judgment to themselves if they do come. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is a commandment that the Christian must take very seriously. The world has a very low view of thieves, and Christians make the world blaspheme when they're found to be dishonest in the way that they handle money. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, today, I do not need to tell you how much this commandment is disregarded by so many at all levels of society. There is so little effort to find out the truth and to state the truth accurately. There is so little effort to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we are submerged in a society that sanctions dishonesty on so many levels, and how on guard we must be against this. There's so little regard for getting facts straight in various ways. Historians trying to rewrite history, the media not reporting all the facts accurately, people twisting what other people have said to try to win points in a debate. All these are things that we must watch against, because we breathe in an atmosphere of dishonesty. And if we are not careful, we will get swept along by all the dishonesty that is around us. And finally, the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, is a commandment that forbids all greed. And it is a very searching commandment. It was the commandment that convicted Paul before he was converted. And all those that live in greed, in malice, in envy, they are debarred from the table of the Lord. Now we must invite then those who ought to come to the table. And they are, of course, the regenerate, who have the law of God written in their hearts, and they consent unto the law that it is good. We were hearing about that earlier in the communion, and Paul's struggle there. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But nonetheless, his honest and continual struggles against sin, his cry, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? His look to Christ, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All these things show that He delighted in the law of God after the inward man. He lamented how far short he came of keeping the law of God, and he loathed himself for it, and he cried out to God for deliverance from it. He looked to Christ ultimately to be delivered from indwelling sin, and these are welcome to come to the Lord's table. We have been speaking a lot about the priesthood of Christ, and needless to say, every believer is trusting in Christ as their priest in things pertaining to God. They are looking to Him to answer the demands or the fulfill the obligations which they owe to God. They have all been convinced that they are sinners, worthy of their wrath, worthy of His wrath and curse, and that they have no ability to begin to pay their debts to divine justice, no matter how gifted they are, no matter how many good works they may have done in the past, no matter how well thought of they may be by others. They still know deep down that they cannot begin to pay the unfathomable debt that they owe to divine law and justice. And so they are looking to Christ alone and to His finished work, to His blood and righteousness, to fulfill all those obligations which they owe to God. They have renounced themselves. That's a great matter, to renounce yourself and take hold of Christ for everything. Oh, the love of self, it's in everything we do. And the more light the believer gets on his own soul, the more he sees how much of self there is in everything he does. There's the love of ease, there's the love of men's praise, there's the constant effort to avoid the cross, there's a constant tendency to be thinking about one's own things, not looking on the things of others, to be praying all about himself, to be thinking about all his own problems and troubles and trials, and not seeking the things of Jesus Christ, and not seeking the well-being of others. And as time goes on, he sees just what a selfish nature he has, and left to himself, he will destroy himself with his selfishness and do great harm to others because of his selfishness. And so he is ever going to Christ, seeking grace to renounce himself and put all his hope and confidence in what Christ has done. He is pleading the merits of Christ as grounds of receiving grace to die unto himself and live unto the Lord, and to look on not on his own things, but on the things of others. These are the exercises of soul that the regenerate soul has as he journeys through this world. And the Lord has ordained a table to strengthen and encourage him. He's ordained an ordinance. He's made an ordinance to give the believer a clearer view of Christ and a firmer grip of Christ, a clear view of what Christ has done for him, a clear view of what Christ has purchased for him. The Lord has set up this sacrament of the Lord's table so that the believer will get a clear view of the grace, the all things that pertain to life and godliness that Christ has obtained for him. Christ says, "Come to my table that you may see what I have done for you and what I have obtained for you, and that everything you lack and you're mourning over what you lack, come to the table, see what I have provided for you. Come and dine, eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved," Christ says to the mourning believer. Well then, let us go to the sections of Scripture commonly read on this occasion, setting forth who ought not to come to the table and who ought not. In the first place, we will read from Galatians 5. Galatians 5, reading at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again, we shall read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. From the beginning, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. And let us sing again to God's praise in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, from the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, Deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, and yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. And so on. And while these verses are being sung, we expect that the elders of the congregation will bring the elements of bread and wine to the table. And we will sing until the elements are placed on the table. Psalm 116, from the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I bore my little will.
The elements of bread and wine are now on the table. And while further verses of this psalm are being sung, we expect that the intending communicants will come forward and take their places at the table. And we will sing until all communicants are seated. Continuing to sing then from verse 4, Psalm 116, verse 4, or rather verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.
God merciful and
for this part of the service in the Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 11, from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And after our Lord's example, we will now give thanks. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed God, enable us to give thanks to Thee for that unspeakable gift, Thine only begotten Son, whom Thou didst appoint to be priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We pray that we might see something of Thy glory in Him, the glory of Thy grace, love, and mercy in this one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and do so at so great cost to Himself. Enable us to thank Thee for this precious ordinance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, wherein Christ's death is showed forth. May we first and foremost be seeking to honor Thee at this time, to honor the one who died for the ungodly and died as a high priest and now ever lives to make intercession for them. And we pray that we might be given grace to discern the Lord's body, that we would see through these symbols and see Christ and Him crucified, that we might taste and see that He is good, that we might close anew with Him by faith, that we might renew our covenant with Him. Deliver Thy people here from Satan's devices as they seek to remember the death of their Lord and publicly profess His name. Thou hast declared that it is a sacrament intended to nourish Thy people. Enable us then to exercise faith as we partake of these symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood, and that we would do so to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Bless us with Thy presence, that Thy word would be sealed to our souls, that Christ Himself would be visiting each of His people here, speaking a word in season to them. And we pray also that Thou hast set apart from a common to a holy use so much of the bread and the wine that will be used on this occasion. And bless our meditations, pardon our sins, love us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen. David is a type of Christ, and there was a time when there was a rebellion against him, and he was driven out of Jerusalem. And then after Absalom was slain, the rebellion was broken. All of Absalom's allies were scattered. And David was waiting for the people of Judah to call him back to Jerusalem. And he said, "Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. And why are ye the last in bringing back the king?" And really, Christ, the Son of David, says words like these to His people when they come to His table. Ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. My brethren, my bones and my flesh. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And not literally, but spiritually. The union between Christ and his people is a great mystery. A great mystery. Paul mentions a number of mysteries in his letter to the Ephesians, but the union between Christ and his people is a great mystery. And he says, ye are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And Christ, by his word, comes to his people at the table to confirm this to them. He says, you were in me. You were chosen in me before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in me before time began. You were in me federally through the covenant of grace. My Father gave you to me before you existed. And I came into this world to take your nature. To have a soul as you have a soul, to have a body as you have a body. And I did that all with a view of uniting you to myself. I did that. I took your nature, and I took your obligations which you owed to divine justice upon myself. And your name was on my heart when I was on the cross. Yes, the names of all God's people were on the breastplate of the high priest when he was on the cross. And there's a sense in which we were crucified with him. In the eye of the law, we were united to him when he was on the cross, federally. And he took all our sins upon himself. And he paid that price that we deserve to pay. And he obtained the Holy Spirit for us so that we might be united to him vitally. And there was a time in your life when he said, today is the day that you will be united to me spiritually and vitally. And you shall be from now on and throughout the endless ages of eternity a member of my body. And Christ, in instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is impressing this upon us as we partake of the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. We are being reminded that we are part of him. We are united to him. We are united to him with a bond that can never be broken. Yes. That bread represents his body. And when the divine justice smote him, it was as if divine justice smote us. I think it was one of the Boners that said that when the high priest sprinkled the people, the Jews in the Old Testament, it looked as if they had died. And divine justice today looks on us as if we have died, as if we have paid the penalty. And Christ is coming to us and confirming all these things to us today, saying, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh, and you are part of me. I live in you. I live in you, and you live in me. These are the things that we must think about when we're partaking of the broken bread and poured out wine. Christ is in me, and I am in him. I'm a member of his body. And in partaking of these symbols, we are closing with him anew. And we are saying, Lord, be closer to me more than ever before. We are saying, Lord, live in me as never before. Lord, rule over me as never before. Lord, teach me. Dispel my ignorance, dispel my darkness. I am receiving thee by faith as I partake of these symbols. I am receiving thee, by the light of the world. And grant that as I partake of these symbols, that thou, the light of the world, would come into my soul and dispel all my darkness. And thou art my life. And grant that as I partake these symbols, as I receive the bread and wine, grant that thou, the Prince of Life, would come into my soul, that I might live as never before, with an eye to thy glory. That thou art my strength. And as I receive the symbols of the bread and wine, come into my soul and strengthen me. I don't know what's ahead of me. Thou knowest. Confirm to me then that I am one of thy brethren, that I am a member of thy body. And with these thoughts, we'll not withhold from you any longer the symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood. We read that in the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, when he had supped, he took the cup and said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. On another occasion, the children of Israel, not the children of Judah, came to David and said, "Surely we are thy bone and thy flesh." They said that after 7.5 years of following the house of Saul rather than David. And they eventually came to submit to David and identify themselves with David. "Surely we are thy bone and thy flesh." There was reluctance, clearly. It had taken them a while to come and acknowledge that publicly. "We are thy bone and thy flesh." And some of the Lord's people can relate to that. Christ united them to himself. He made them a member of his body. But it was some time before they came to acknowledge publicly, "Ye are my bone and my flesh." And there are other ways by which we hesitate to do this. We hesitate to say to Christ, "Thou art my bone and my flesh." We live and act as if we're severed from him. When we're not trusting in him, when we're trusting in an arm of flesh, when we're relying upon our own wisdom and strength, as we're acting as if we're not part of him. We're acting as if he does not live in us. We're very slow to follow him. We find in ourselves a rebellious nature still. And there are things that he commands us to do, and we don't listen. And it's as if he's not our king. It's as if he's not our bone and our flesh. We can see ourselves in the children of Israel there, taking so long to come to David and say, "Surely we are thy bone and thy flesh." But they did come, eventually did come. And David did not refuse them. David did not upbraid them. He did not say, "Why did it take you so long to acknowledge that you were with me? Why did it take you so long for you to say, surely thou art my bone and my flesh?" He received them without any upbraiding. If you do this today, by God's grace, go to Christ and say, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." He won't refuse you. He will acknowledge you. When the children of Israel were saying this to David, they were identifying themselves with him. And Soon after this, the Philistines would gather against David and fight against him. And the people of God know that if they identify themselves publicly with Christ, they are identifying themselves with one who is hated and opposed by the world. But keep your eye on what Christ has done. He's fought the greatest battle of all against Satan, who has the power of death. He's conquered Satan. He's overcome the world. He's overcome death and the grave. And as you say to him today, "Thou art my bone and my flesh," and don't fear the battles that are ahead of you. Christ has conquered the greatest foe possible, death itself. He's overcome the grave. He satisfied the justice of God. And do not fear then whatever is ahead of you. Seek to be faithful to him. Remember that you are part of him. Remember that you've been united to him with a bond that can never be broken. You've been united to an almighty Savior. You've been united to one who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. We can't fathom this. We can only ponder it, meditate on it a little. That I am part of an almighty Savior. I am a member of his body. I am part of one who has triumphed over everything. I am joined to one to whom the Father said, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The sacrament today was an ordinance to remind you of the union that exists between you and Christ. You're united to a holy Savior who's obtained eternal life for you, who's obtained all things that pertain to life and godliness. And because you're united to him permanently, because you will be united to him to all eternity, it is inevitable that you're going to conquer everything that's troubling you as a believer. You're going to conquer that unbelieving heart of yours. That's all going to go away one day. And you're going to see Christ face to face one day. You're going to see the one who had you on his heart from eternity. You're going to see the one who came into the world and took your nature, suffered and died for you. You're going to see him face to face, and you're going to be like him. And all unbelief is going to be gone, and all sin will be gone. Satan will no more trouble you. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And Christ is saying, "Remember these things. You're united to me. I'm in heaven. The Father has made me exceeding glad with the light of his countenance." You are united to a joyful, triumphant Savior. And how can he leave or forsake you when you are part of him? And how can he fail to sanctify you, to strengthen you, when you are a member of his body? Let us seek to be faithful to Christ. Let us seek to say in faith, "Thou art my bone and my flesh. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I will follow thee to heaven. And by thy grace I will abide in thee, bring forth fruit to thine honor and glory." Let us seek to meditate on these things today. We are in Christ, and Christ lives in us. And with these things, you will, on your minds, you will rise from his table with, we trust, his grace in your hearts and his praise on your lips, singing from Psalm 103. O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless.
O thou, my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful thee of all his gracious manifests. He hath bestowed on thee.
The table of the Lord is now empty, and some, as you know, came forward to remember the death of their Lord, and others stayed behind in the pew and did not come to the table. And it is a most important duty for everyone who did not come to the table to ask themselves why. Everyone, older, younger, everyone should ask themselves why they did not come to the table of the Lord. But as you heard, you may not have been invited to the table of the Lord, but you are invited to the gospel table upon which the bread of life is offered to you. And Christ himself calls you to himself and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He calls you to himself, and if you come to him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, we will now conclude with prayer and praise. Let us stand to pray. Gracious and almighty God, we have heard wonderful things today. We have seen wonderful things, how wonderful it is that Christ condescends to our capacity to represent to us by bread and wine his own body and blood, to convey to us the reality beyond the symbols, even himself, Christ crucified, into our souls. May thy people bless thee while they live, and may they acknowledge the great things thou hast done for them. May they still be feeding upon Christ and looking to him, discerning the Lord's body. Be merciful to each one of thy people and strengthen them. Be merciful to sinners here among us who have heard thy gospel. Bless each one of us with thy salvation. And be with us in the evening hour and indeed throughout this day, that we would keep thy day holy and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.